If you're visiting today, we're in the habit now of reading four passages of Scripture every Sabbath. We've been doing it all year, this academic year. One of these four passages ends in people falling to the ground, faces to the ground, and they begin to weep. Not a one tissue cry, but an outburst of tears. All right? So, one of these passages, was it Psalm 19? The heavens are speaking. The heaven doesn't have words, but the heaven is declaring the glory of God. It's from one strip of the horizon to the other. The sun prances around like a bridegroom just leaving its bridal chamber. That's in the Bible, by the way. I didn't make that up. If you're bored with the Bible, we're not reading it. Psalm 19, does that end with people's faces on the ground and weeping? Nehemiah 8, this is the children of Israel. They've been slaves, subservient for 50, 60 years. So they're coming home now. They've been coming home for a little while. They gather together in Jerusalem and they beg their scribe, their priest, their leader to get a scroll and read to them from the word. Does this end with people's faces on the ground and weeping? Oh, 1 Corinthians 12. This is the Apostle Paul, the new Christians, right? This is a cantankerous little group, the Christ cult, really, the Jesus sect. Paul tells them, listen, like it or not, you're one body, a foot, a hand, an eye, private parts, unnamed. You can't get rid of anybody. It doesn't matter if you like this instruction. You're one body. Work it out. Does this passage end with faces on the ground and people weeping? Or Luke chapter 4, this is Jesus coming home. He's coming home to his church. His first sermon, they hand him a scroll from Isaiah. He begins to read, but the people are whispering, is this Joseph's boy? Is that Mary's boy? What's he doing up front, and what in the world is he reading? Does this passage end with people's faces on the ground with weeping? So where are we? Luke? 1 Corinthians? Nehemiah? Yes, did you cheat and look in your devices and find the end of the story? Bravo, it's Nehemiah. The rest of you then get to be excused for this moment. Angel, we're going to keep you. Would you come and join me up here? Here's what I'm curious about. When we read this passage of Scripture, the people fall to the ground and they weep. Parentheses. When you see people of other faith traditions with their face on the ground saying their prayers, remember, this was our history too. What makes them weep? I have this question, and the Bible, you know, doesn't always answer the questions we bring to it, right? Why would they weep? They've asked for the priest to read to them. They're eager. This is every preacher's dream, that you would beg us to get the Bible. Beg, Pastor Chris, could you just read the Bible today? Oh, it's not 5 or 10 minutes. They go on for hours. The story says from the beginning, before sunrise, till noonday. Maybe 6 hours, Angel. How come when I read the Bible here, you never cry? It just never happens, right? All right. Maybe we're not doing it right. We're going to read it exactly as the text says. So, would you get the box? Because it says Ezra stood on a box. Here, I can hold that for you. We could work together or not. Very independent. So we'll put Ezra on a box. We're going to try this according to Nehemiah chapter 8 and see if we can understand why is it that the people fall to ground, they worship, and they weep. There's your microphone. You're not going to need this. This is the first step. Ezra stands on a box. Step one. Step two, the people stand. Stand, people. You're going to read to them from the scrolls. Oh, you have to read with authority, the text says. Ezra, read with authority. Are you firstborn?
Yeah.
This will help us. Read with authority.
However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading through will be cursed, the fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the cows of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The Lord will send curses until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him.
The Lord will curse you for the evil you've done, people. You got it? That's the word of the Lord. All right? Now you bless the Lord.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all existence, who has given us the Torah of the truth and life everlasting within us.
And the people raised their hands, the text says. You got to do it now. Both hands. All your hands in the air. Because you think this came from that evil contemporary Christian music. But it's in the Bible. The people raise their hands, and now the people say, amen, amen.
Amen.
Like they mean it. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
And now you fall down and weep. It didn't work. You could get off your box. Bravo. Thank you for reading with authority. Thank you. Thank you, Ezra. You can applaud him, but you cannot applaud yourself. What would make the people fall down now? Faces to the ground, weeping. The text says, mourning. Are you curious about that? I'm curious. Why weep now? I have questions for the text. Jerusalem is under construction. Yes, the slaves have come home. They've been rebuilding little by little. They have permission to fix their crumbled city and their fractured faith. Ezra and Nehemiah together, their governor and their scribe slash priest, they're in charge of all things political and all things spiritual. And so they guide the people in this rebuilding process. They've learned that they can do a little bit. They've begun with a temple. They've put a temple in place to take the place of Solomon's temple that was destroyed. This is not a glorious temple. In fact, it's rather inglorious. People have already ridiculed the new temple. It's just puny. And it's a reminder that maybe their best days are really in their past. Nevertheless, they have a small temple. Now they're rebuilding the wall. It's really a remarkable epic there in the first few chapters of Nehemiah. Read it this afternoon. 52 uninterrupted days where the people roll up their sleeves and work, and they work in family units and as craftsmen and as priests and scribes. Everyone works one little section of the wall at a time, and then the next group comes one little section of the wall at a time, and then the next group comes, and even the women get to build. Beautiful. 52 uninterrupted days, and yes, they're weary and warm, but when they're done, they have a wall. It's smaller than they wanted. It's about half the height of what they had intended. But now they have kind of a puny temple and a small wall. You get the picture? But at least it's a wall, and the world can look and see, oh, there's the boundary around God's people. Oh, they've come home. Back to Jerusalem. They keep one eye open because it's not safe, right? So while they're exhausted, they have a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other because enemies are just around the corner. And it's from this context, as they stand there with their small wall in place, it's in this context that they ask for Ezra to read the scripture. This is more than just urban renewal, friends. It's more than the planning commission got together. It's more than water supply and a new building or some roads. Jerusalem is the home of the divine. This is the foundation of everything for Israel. This is where their memories reside, actually, who God is and who they are to one another and what their responsibility is in the world. And they've been gone from home a long time. The farther we slip from our story, the more the memory fades. Do you get that? They have amnesia. Here they are sitting in Jerusalem now, asking, Ezra, get the scroll of Moses and read it to us. Yeah, this is what every pastor wishes you would do. Isn't it interesting? The people demand, get the Bible. We want to hear the Bible. There's so much detail in this dramatic story we'll have to move over around today because I want to know, why did they fall down and cry? We'll skip Ezra and Nehemiah, they emerge together in this little episode. They're rarely together. Here they are in verse 9 of chapter 8. That's curious to a lot of scholars. People say that's not really possible. It's in the text. We'll have to deal with it. Here are Ezra and Nehemiah giving them their instructions. Here are the people, all the people. The text keeps saying it again and again, all the people. It says it 8 different times. All the people asked for this. All the people were listening. And Ezra read the scroll, and the instructors, the helpers, came with him, and they actually went down into the middle of the people, the text says. They brought the scrolls with them, and together they began to work it out. They began to interpret with the people, and the people asked questions and offered an idea back. There's an exchange going on with all the people. In fact, if we think this is Ezra's show because Ezra is the one up front, we have to go back and read again. This is as much about the work of the people, that's what liturgy means, the work of the people, as anything. Baptized a kid here many years ago, a little guy, 5th grade. It was time for him to go into the water. The day before his baptism, I asked him, as we ask all of our baptismal candidates here, why? Why is it you want to come in front of the big church and go up in the water and do this publicly? That's a little bit scary. We warn kids. This little guy, 5th grade, said to me, because I always wanted to be up front. And nobody ever asked me. So you're going to get baptized? Yes, because I get to be up front. Sometimes students studying in the divinity school here, I'll say to them, why do you want to be a pastor? On a rare occasion, one will say, I just feel like I have a gift to be up front and lead. To which I say, you should get a new calling. Because this is the work of the people. The text is so clear. We could talk all the rest of the day about how to interpret scripture. The interpretation doesn't come from the top down. It comes among and in the people. Such a dramatic and interesting story. But I'm skipping all of these things today because I want to know, why do they cry? Why do they cry? What's so dramatic? Or does it matter? I shouldn't even worry or wonder about that. It's not like an emotional outburst is a more spiritual experience. Good for them. They wept. We don't. We're uptight. They weren't. What are all the answers here? When we bring our questions to Scripture, we begin to do this puzzle work, friends, because the text doesn't answer everything for us. So we begin to puzzle, piece our answer together. When I was on the freeway today, a few days ago, I was on the freeway for a very long time, one afternoon on the 91 freeway. This truck, trailer, was in front of me. We kept inching each other back and forth and back and forth for about a half an hour until I finally grabbed a picture. I was so curious. Look at all the dirt bikes, right? There's an ATV in the center. On this side of the trailer, closest to me, there's a little tiny dirt bike for a little one to ride. I was interested immediately because I grew up on dirt bikes, right? I love these things. Out in the dirt, my husband met me. I was on a dirt bike. Yeah, that's what he said, what you just said. We might need to talk about this. I was so curious, though, because look what's in the middle of the dirt bikes. Do you see the Christmas tree? What do you do with a Christmas tree and dirt bikes? So for 30 minutes on the freeway, I'm just trying to puzzle piece this together. Why do you need a Christmas tree? Okay, we're going camping. I started counting the dirt bikes. They're headed east, not west. That's a clue. They're going towards the desert, not towards the ocean, right? Closer I got and I looked in the flatbed or the back of the truck, I can see there's a barbecue, there's charcoals. What are they going to do with the Christmas tree? They're going to cut it up and burn it. It's firewood. Who would have known, right? I thought maybe they're having late Christmas out in the desert. What are you doing with 6 dirt bikes and a Christmas tree? Fa-la-la-la-la. Ah, it's the firewood. Yeah, they had a bundle or two of firewood, but this was going to be their firewood. Yes, all right. This is what we do when we come to the text with our questions. Why are they weeping? Many commentators say they're weeping because they heard the law be read in front of them. They see how far they've fallen from God's priority for their lives. They weep because they're in their mess and their sin. They feel the judgment of God. They see how far they are from home. And so they cry, they put their faces down and they worship and they cry. There's portions of that that resonate with me. I get that evil is real in our story and it fractures our relationship. And if we hear that read in front of us, it would cause a somber reaction. That resonates with me. And then I remember that while there is evil in our story, evil does not write this story. So I think there must be something more. Yeah, you've fallen far from God, but remember, it's not just laws and regulations they would hear that day. They must also hear some psalm or some worship music. They probably hear history. They hear cultural history and legal history. Somewhere that day, the next day, the Bible says they go on all week to listen to Scripture read out loud. They must have heard then the story when God made the heavens and the earth and everything in between. They must have heard of the sojourn with Abraham and Sarah, that God would bless their family and the blessing would not end until the whole world knew they were blessed. They must have heard the story of Joseph and the stripes and the coat and ending up in Egypt subservient and slaves held hostage in his entire family, captive. In Egypt. And maybe then they heard the story of Moses standing in front of the Pharaoh demanding, "Let my people go." And Miriam singing the chorus of freedom, the other side of the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, as their feet are on dry ground. They must have heard Noah and the flood that washed all of God's creation and on and on and on. Yes, perhaps they heard laws and rules and regulations, but they must have heard God's great stories. Somewhere in those days, as they listened to Scripture, in the middle of the street, they're listening to the sacred story. And the sacred story, from where they're positioned, it collides with their real life. Please notice that they're not in the temple. They have a little temple they could go inside of, but the Bible says they're out in the street. Their temple's over there. So it is, from the middle of the street, in the dirt and the dust of their lives, they ask for the scrolls to be read. And when we hear the story of God in the dirt of the street, it collides with real life. And when it collides, they weep. Maybe they weep, second thought, maybe they weep because they heard all that scroll read and they know what's just happened to them. They just came home from being captive, from being slave. And when they came home, Ezra looked at them and said, "You've broken God's law. Many of you have married foreign wives, pagan wives. You weren't supposed to do that." They protest and said, "Yeah, but it's not just one or two of us, it's a lot of us." Ezra said, "I don't care. Get your pagan wives and get the children that you created, and they'll no longer be in this community. They must leave our community." Could you imagine what that would feel like? Maybe someone is weeping because they know that their families have just been torn apart, but they also heard the scroll when it said, "Take care of the foreigner within your gates." Maybe they weep because they see their leader doesn't even listen to the sacred story. Wow. Maybe they weep because the old story is getting reworked in new and fresh ways. We'll call it this morning a dislocated reading, taking the Bible outside of the sanctuary, outside of a Bible class, outside of a Bible study that you might go to. By the way, are you in any one of those? This is the year to be in a place where the Bible is studied. More Bible, friends, more Bible. and then take the Bible out of these predicted locations. They're not reading in church where there's sacrifices or offerings or prayers or petitions. They've taken their story out into the middle of the street. They've dislocated it, a dislocated exegesis, a dislocated reading of the text, because where we read the story impacts how we read the story. So read the story in some fresh locations this week. Dislocate it from where you're used to hearing this story. Read it in the dusty streets of our lives. Friends, read it this way. Read it the moment, in a moment of extreme anger. Read the words in the New Testament, "Be angry and sin not." Read the Bible when you're in the waiting room or at the doctor's office. Open the scriptures and read, and Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." Read it while you're standing in front of the ATM machine and you know what you're about to withdraw will not possibly cover all of your obligations. Read this again and read the passage, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Read it, students. Open your Bible and read while you're in the financial clearance line. Go ahead and read the passage, "And the Lord smote my enemies, and all my debts were reversed." Read about the year of Jubilee. Or read, "Be anxious. Do not be anxious for anything. Do not be anxious for anything." Dislocate the text. Read it in the streets of our lives. Read it when there's loneliness in your home because the children are gone and the spouse is dead. Read it again. "Blessed are those who weep." Read it at the graveside when you've just buried someone. Open the text and read, "For he shall dry every tear, and death and mourning and sadness shall be no more." Read it before you have a difficult conversation or after you have a breakup. Pull out the text, find it and read it. "For I have called you by name, you are mine." Read the text on the sidewalk in front of our community services center on Wednesday when residents line up for care of this church. Read the prophet's demand that we care for the orphan and the widow and the alien in our streets. Read the text at the mall, in the airport, as you're watching people. "Love my enemies, love my neighbor." Read it at the top of Mount Tubit, as the sun is beginning to set, or down in Orange County as the ocean does its rhythm up on the sand there. Read again, "The heavens declare your glory, the earth is your handiwork." Dislocate the story and read it in a fresh location. That's different than knowing what the Bible says. This is how we do the Bible. What does it say? So we can know what it means, and then we can all live happily ever after. The Bible says something, yes. The Bible means many things, but the Bible also does something in our lives. Today, we read from Nehemiah, the Bible doing something in the community, and they all bow down and weep. I think they weep because they recognize the voice of God. I think they weep because they've heard their stories and that it resonates with them and they can locate themselves once again. They've been gone from home far too long. And now that Ezra reads to them, they see who they are. They see whose they are. They see how they're obligated one to each other. I think they weep because their amnesia is leaving them and they are home. They recognize the voice of God. Before it's over, the text will tell them, "Stop crying." Twice they'll say, "This is a holy day. Don't cry. In fact, go eat." I love this part of the passage. Go eat. Not eat just anything. This is not kind of feeding your feelings moment. This is bigger than that. Read, "Go eat rich food and drink something sweet," he said to them. Well, that's beautiful. Go eat, church, today. Have a good meal. Eat something yummy. Drink something. No comment on that part. Catch the last portion, part of the verse, and send portions of what you're eating and drinking. Send portions of this to any who have nothing prepared for them, for this day is holy to God. I think they weep because they found their story once again. A few years ago, when I left home for a few weeks to travel to study, I needed to study with the students 6 weeks in Athens to get my last year of the Greek language finished, right? Our children were little. This is the longest time I'd ever been away from home. To this day, I've still never been gone from home, 6 weeks. The girls were third grade, fourth grade. We made an arrangement with Grandma and Grandpa. Dad changed his work schedule, and all things aligned so I could be out of the country for 6 weeks. I remember when I came home, exactly where we were, the family reunion on the Oregon coast, God's country, sitting on the beach up in Oregon, playing with the girls and laughing and telling stories, and all the family was gathered around, my parents and brothers and sisters, but it was my little Elisa in the third grade at the time. When I sat down on the sand, she crawled up in my lap, and she looked up at me with these big blue eyes, and she turns her head to the right, and she puts her shoulder up and just smiles, this adoring smile. She just keeps smiling at me, smile. I think she's going to ask for something. It's that kind of smile. What do you want, child? She's just staring at me. And then she would take her hands and put them up on this side of my head and stroke my hair. And on this side of my head and stroke my hair and play with it. She'd stroke her own hair. I saw what was happening. Her hair looks like my hair. Her eyes look like my eyes. Finally, she said to me, "You're my mama." I said, "Yes, I am." "You're my bug." She said, "Yeah." Then she took her little hands and she would stroke this face, this side of the face. She didn't get up and leave. Everybody else is off and playing. This child will not leave my lap. Stroking my face, she says it all over again, "You're my mama." "Yes, I am." "You're my bug." "Mama, don't ever go again." It was lots of boxed macaroni and cheese. "You're my bug. I love you, Mama." I think this is what happens to the people when Ezra reads from the scroll. They hear the voice of their maker who says, "You're home. You're my people." And they see that, they hear that, and they say, "You're our God. Don't ever leave us again." Open your Bibles this week, church. Read in a fresh location. Because where we read impacts how we read. Amen.